Even as a minister of Word and Sacrament and a student of the Scriptures, I will admit that there are plenty of sections of the Holy Book that are drab and boring reads. Some of the laws recorded in Leviticus and again in Deuteronomy are interesting and telling at times, but they are mostly mundane. The first three chapters of Numbers and the first chapter of Matthew are almost nothing but names that no one can pronounce. Proverbs is full of wisdom, but the droning on of pithy truisms becomes taxing over time, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. But the story from 1 Samuel for today does not belong on that list. This is a fascinating piece of storytelling that brings with it some challenging and convicting truths. We picked up today just after the famous story of David and Bathsheba. To review, David had stepped out onto the roof of his palace one afternoon and happened to notice a woman, Bathsheba, who was bathing on a nearby rooftop. He was taken by her, so he sent word to have her brought in, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. Even for the great king, this was a conundrum, and so David hatched a plan. Bathsheba's husband Uriah was a soldier in the king's army, so David called him home on leave and encouraged him to go to be with his wife, hoping that this would cover up his sin. But Uriah honorably refused because he had left his fellow soldiers behind and it would have not been fair to them. And so David had to move to plan B. He sent Uriah back to the front lines and instructed his officers to withdraw from him in the very heat of the battle. And thus Uriah fell at the hands of the enemy. And Bathsheba, who would become David's wife and would bear him a son, remained nothing more than an object and pawn to this powerful man. And so we pick up the story from there today. David has no idea what is about to transpire. Life has returned to normal for him. His friend, the prophet Nathan, comes to him. It is fascinating, is it not, how Nathan allows David to trap himself? He's so very keen. For to call the king onto the carpet was taking one's life into one's hands. Nathan could have easily been imprisoned, beaten, or even killed. And so knowing this, Nathan took a remarkable approach. Through the use of a simple parable, he appealed to David's sense of right and wrong and his role as judge and allowed him to convict his own self. A rich man steals a poor man's lamb. It is a clear offense. Important to remember that David was first a shepherd and had love for sheep. Nathan was no fool here. The subject matter was bound to get a rise out of this king. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, declares David. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And the snare springs shut. And then one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture, Nathan says to David, "You are the man." You can almost see David's face fall as he realizes what has happened. He has been caught and convicted. You see, he thought he had gotten away with murder, literally. But the Lord had seen everything and refused to let it slide. There would be consequences, terrible consequences, for David's actions. And not just for him, but for those he loved and those who would come after him. The child would die, his sons would revolt, and his kingdom eventually would fall. It is a fascinating encounter between a prophet and a king. It is truth speaking to power and challenges issued to God's people. Truth be told, in our often politically correct laissez-faire society, we could all stand to be more like Nathan from time to time. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we all know a few Davids in our lives. Those in power who have abused it, those who have crossed clear moral lines, those who have taken what is not theirs to take, those who have spoken without regard for who would be hurt or by their words, those who have claimed a faith that they refuse to live out. We all know a few Davids, but are we willing to serve as Nathans? To bear the convicting word of God to those who have sinned and refuse to admit it? To shine the light on that which they would rather keep hidden in the dark? Not out of our own self-righteousness, but as representatives of God and God's will for our lives and for this world. Are we willing in particular to speak to those in power who have abused their position and status, to say to them, you are the man, or you are the woman? Like Nathan, we risk much in order to remain faithful. We could lose friends, we could lose status, influence, but quite frankly, we could lose so much more if we stay silent, and so might many others. The now famous words of German pastor Martin Niemöller come to mind. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. It is true that we need to be bold enough to recognize when God is calling us to speak, as Nathan spoke to David. But it is also true that we all need some Nathans in our own lives. Those who are willing to speak the truth and love to us when we falter. Tim and I were both counselors at camp one summer. It was his first summer there. But I had been a camper or on staff for 14 straight summers. Back in college, he had been the resident director, and I had been a resident assistant under him. But at camp, we were on even ground. We were both serving as counselors that summer. And one day during our break, Tim asked if we could talk. It seemed a strange request to me, but I obliged, and we went for a walk. As we walked and talked, Tim shared with me that he thought that I was crossing the line with my sarcastic brand of humor from time to time, that other members of the staff had been hurt by some of the things that I had said in jest. I balked a bit, but I let him have his say. It was ultimately an extremely uncomfortable conversation, and I left it feeling a mix of shame and guilt and anger. Initially, my pride kept me from seeing the truth in Tim's words. I resented what he had said, and I reasoned that he must have been wrong and had ulterior motive for saying what he did. But as time passed, I realized there had been truth in his words, and I made a concerted effort to watch what I had said and how I said it. Tim had been my Nathan that day on a much, much smaller scale. And with the perspective of time, I came to realize that having that conversation with me must have been very difficult for him. I still wonder how many times he thought about approaching me but didn't. And I also wonder what would have happened if he had decided that it wasn't for him to say or that the awkwardness was just too much. The point is, we all need Nathans in our lives, willing to speak the truth and love to us. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we have focused heavily on Nathan to this point, so let us turn our attention briefly to David. What he did was deplorable and inexcusable. First covetousness, then adultery, then murder and deception. Four commandments shattered by the king nonetheless. And surely he deserved whatever punishment was handed down, even death, as he himself had declared. But as king, fair or not, he also had the right to destroy Nathan for speaking as he had done to him. He could have sent Nathan out, banished him from the kingdom, or even had him executed, and then swept the whole thing under the rug and carried on as if his hands were clean. But to David's credit, he did not. Even after the Lord spoke words of terrible judgment, David's simple, humble response was, "I have sinned against the Lord." No excuses, no justifications, and no pleading. A simple confession as a sign of contrition. The consequences would come, and swiftly. In the very next chapter, his child dies while he looks on helplessly, and the sword would indeed sever his kingdom. But still, what an example. If only we could all respond more readily as did David in the face of his own sins. I have sinned against the Lord. Many biblical scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 51 in light of these particular events. Psalm 51 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." And so may these be our words when faced with the wrongs that we have done. I've already said that we could all stand to be more like Nathan from time to time, willing to speak the truth in love to those who have crossed the line. But lest we think that Nathan was nothing but the bearer of bad news and conviction, let us look more closely and carefully at his very next words. After declaring to David that he is the man in the parable, Nathan serves as a mouthpiece for God. Thus says the Lord. The words that follow are harsh and carry great consequence. And then David responds with his simple confession. But then Nathan speaks one more time. "Now the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die." First words of conviction. "You are the man, David." But then, words of grace. "The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die." You see, the first phrase is incomplete without the second, and serves as an important model for those of us willing to take on our role as Nathans. Words of judgment need to be accompanied by words of grace. "You have sinned, yes, but you are forgiven." Not free from consequences, but free from the bondage of sin. Free to go forward and sin no more. Free to love as you have been loved. And so, my brothers and sisters, are we willing to be Nathans in a world full of Davids? Bringing words of conviction and words of grace? And speaking the truth in love, despite what the risks may be? Are we willing to listen with an open heart to the Nathans in our own lives? Are we prepared to confess our wrongdoings and seek our forgiveness? So yes, there may be some really drab and boring parts of Scripture, but there are some real gems too. Gems that cause us to question, to seek, and to confess. May this be one that does that and so much more for you this day and in the days to follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.